Still struggling a little bit with my voice, but I'm zeroing in on it, so we'll see what I need to do. Thank you for the wonderful service this morning. It really ministered to me, every one of you. I feel such a strength in this assembly. And I know we are a very small remnant. You hear that every Wednesday night. But I'll tell you, we may not have the power of God, but we have power with God in intercession. And it comes through our weakness sometimes, that we're cast upon him and we lay hold of him. And so, having come through a personal storm myself coming through, and now the storm that our nation went through, there is no other explanation than the Lord stood down. There is no other. He stood down with a remnant. I know he did. And he's going to begin working. And this is the time in which he was going to work. I thought as we're coming through the fall feasts, and that was something I had said, watch the fall feasts. And I did. But I must tell you, it was what God did was more than what I ever imagined, that he came in after those fall feasts. I trust as we've been through these feasts, more on an understanding of not just a day, I thought there's a remnant, I believe, that has awakened at the Feast of Trumpets. I do. I believe they are. And I thank the Lord for the days of awe, even in between great introspection. I don't think I've ever been in a place where God has looked so deep into your heart and examined you. It's just, it is an experience to have his eyes go clear through you. But I believe a remnant has gone through such a thing. And we've also passed through the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. What a blessing that was to me to review that, only to say the great burden that was on the high priest. We owe this victory to him and to no one else. And now, I'm wondering, is the Feast of Tabernacles for us as a remnant? I've asked the Lord, are you going to find a place for your feet? Do you know? He's the judge at the door, but he needs a place for his feet in the churches. And I pray that a remnant will give him a little place to stand from whence he will begin to speak. And so we're standing here all of a sudden. We're looking at a period of time that very likely is the very 7 good years that we began to minister in 2023. And I said, all right, I'm looking at this. It's impossible. But you did the impossible, the unthinkable. And I do praise him for that. The fall feasts, I only want to say one thing about them. They are important in the scheme of things. When you look at Daniel's 70th week, and therein you learn that the Lord's resurrection took place, both his death, burial, and resurrection. And the disciples saw him ascend. They waited in the upper room. Great day of Pentecost that came. And out of that, they were able to preach the rest and the restoration. But very few people follow those feasts enough to know that there were 120 days between the spring and fall feasts. And it was, the reason for that is the Lord had an enormous work behind the veil. I don't yet understand his work behind the veil, but I believe we are going to in the days ahead. But as there, when he went before the Father, Leviticus 16, he was already accepted. The disciples had been accepted, we know that. But now, will you accept my person and work for the whole nation? And that's where we are in these fall feasts. God must accept his person and work on the behalf of the whole church now. And that is where I do believe we are standing. Thank God, that's an unseen work behind the veil. Suddenly you see a victory, but it was one behind the veil. I can tell you it was. And this is one that I believe our Lord won in great intercession there as he went before God. Will you accept the restoration? These are the times of restoration. Will you accept my person and work on behalf of the nation? And we have seen that for our nation. You know, God has restored our nation. That was impossible. I have had people say to me, do you really believe that? Do you believe this nation can be turned around? And I said, well, according to God's word, there's yet going to be 7 good years. And I kept preaching, are you sure? And I thought, Lord, it wasn't easy sometimes, but I kept seeing it in the word, and I believed it in my heart, and so did you. Some of you were behind the veil and lay hold of God's promises. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because God will have a program. It won't be my program. It won't. We have to come under him, totally, under his headship. And a remnant will do that and be able to spearhead some of the things that are coming. We're humbled because we've been through a moment called But God. You saw it. But God. There is no way possible we could be standing here. And he did that first on the behalf of his son, behalf of a remnant, and the church, Israel, and even the world. Think what these days are going to be. I think we will be days and weeks coming, examining what engulfed us as a nation. I'm not over it. I spent most of the time that I convalesced thinking about this beast that engulfed our nation. I look at it, and it was a strange beast. I wish you could say it was the revived Roman Empire, and we believe that many were looking for that. But in ways, it didn't resemble that, and really the revived Roman Empire cannot come back. Why? Because of, we have studied that, the Apostle Paul and Peter stood against Rome, and it will never come back like that, ever. It's strange. Then I thought of a strange trial. 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange, the trial you're undergoing. And so when we examine this, it was anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-religion, It was anti everything we ever believed in, and it had to have been the dark hat of Satan. It had to be. All I can say is, God has reversed our captivity, but out of this, he's bringing an awakening. And I'll leave it there. I hope you know that we are moving into a restoration of Babylon, and we will eventually see the rise of Babylon the Great, but we should be with the Lord. He has promised us that his whole church, the ones that are part of the heavenly calling, will be with him before Babylon rise. Thank you, Jesus. Because those that go into that will probably never come out, or they will be giving their lives or something. That this is a great threat, even what's before us. Now, I want to say, and I may not go as long, we're returning to the series of the divine decrees. And these are important because they are made up of God the Father in agreement with the entire Godhead, wherein they swear by themselves, and it's impossible for them to lie, impossible them to fail. And now we're told in Hebrews 6 that the Lord himself has already entered in to that place within the veil as the head. Now, if you think about that for a moment, there's no way he's not going to bring his body in. There's not any way he's not going to bring the bride into that place. Amen? He's the head of a mystical body out of which God has taken a rib portion and builded a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what assurance we have in the divine decrees, all of them, and remembering that the divine decree, really in Genesis 3:15, was indeed a template for the plan of redemption. Did you know there's a complete plan in that verse? It just wasn't his birth, but it was his death and the seed lines all the way down. Everything was finished in that one promise, and the Lord God himself delivered it to the Garden of Eden as the gospel. Remembering that the original template for all of the divine decrees was when the Lamb was slain from Mount Zion, the highest place in God's kingdom, where God's throne is. It had to be there. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth and the cosmos, for that matter, meaning that it is finished. It was finished from then. And you think about, we're going to watch it now come out, and every decree will be fulfilled, every single one of them. No doubt about it. Our first decree, of course, I won't review, only to say Hebrews 1:5, how long we spent. God in the first person validating the virgin birth of his only begotten Son. Thou art my Son this day, day certain, location certain. He validated. He is only one that had a virgin birth. He was the only one. He was God's only begotten Son. And to warn you that when God makes a decree, everyone will stand judgment. for that decree, whether they add or take from it. Be it a believer or an unbeliever, you're going to stand judgment. Everyone. Interesting. And in, it got, gives us pause because the second decree God made when he addressed our Lord as the first begotten from the dead. This followed Passover. Who was crucified on the cross? The only begotten. Amen. Understand that difference. His death was once for all. That was tremendous. In it, he destroyed Satan, gave him a head wound, but also he destroyed the dark domain, the dark kingdom. Your flesh was part of that. The world system was part of that. And he eternally put them away. There is no way that you will ever go back and be in the old creation ever again in God's reckoning. Ever. It's destroyed. And Paul speaks that in doctrine. He destroyed them. That was the greatest victory won at Calvary we will ever know, because there was no opposition to the Lord coming forth again, because Satan had been wounded and his kingdom was wounded. As a prisoner of hope, you know that he was there. I was thinking he preached. What do you think he preached? He preached the gospel. Amen. And they believed it. And I thought about all those people that were there, because there was 4,000 years from the first Adam down to when he became the second Adam. All those people were there that had laid hold of the redemptive plan in some way. Thousands and thousands and thousands of believers. He preached the word before he was resurrected. Think of it. Think of it. And there he was, a prisoner of hope as well. But he had the faith. Oh, praise the Lord. That is the faith of Christ, that God was going to raise him from the dead. And he imparted that faith to every one of them that were in Abraham's bosom. He imparted it to believe for their salvation. Praise the Lord. And they came forth in the gospel. Now look how powerful the gospel is. It raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, quickened him. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit went down into the heart of the earth and brought him up. Praise the Lord. And he's now made a quickening spirit. That means he's able to impart Zoe life. Few people understand their eternal life. Your eternal life is a person. It is Christ. And he was birthed there by his own faith through the gospel. Praise the Lord forever and ever. And so now we're all dead. We were put to death in the death of Christ. That is a truism. And everyone now must be born again. They must be quickened from the dead by the gospel, receiving the resurrected life of Christ. Do you think that Christ that was resurrected could ever die again? No. He's alive forevermore. Every believer is alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad he didn't give us a contract. Most of the church has been given a contract for the gospel. you do this and you're faithful, you serve God all through your life, and you can finally come into eternal life. Such is not true. And thank the Lord that we have been able to receive much of this gospel. And God reckons these things true of you. Your old creation died with him long ago. And we are asked to reckon with God. If you notice Romans, it says reckon with him. Don't try to do it yourself. It doesn't work. But you reckon, you say God did it, and ask him to impart to you the faith if you need to believe that, because there is no other way than reckoning with God that we will ever, ever, ever be able to walk with him in the new creation. There is no other doctrine or gospel that will overcome the flesh, the world, and Satan's kingdom. There is no other gospel than that which Paul set forth so carefully. Now you think of people struggling. It's a very serious thing when you think about the gospel, knowing that believers can never walk with the Lord apart from understanding the gospel. They can't overcome sin in their life, which is why many of them are in the places they are. And they can't overcome their flesh, which is part of that. They can't come out of the world. We sometimes make demands on them. People make demands on them. But it's the gospel. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise him forevermore. I'm sorry. I'm still struggling, but I'll get there. Did you know that the gospel is a divine decree? It was once delivered, and it's now in the Holy Scriptures. The Lord himself stood down all through the early reign, making sure the scriptures were pinned, not only preach, but pinned. And thank God for those faithful apostles that pinned the holy word of God. Thank God it's been preserved for us, that we have a copy of it. I'm going to say again, if this is a divine decree, we are going to stand judgment as to whether we took away from the gospel or added to it. Even if we're asleep in Christ, they have been judged. We know that by Hebrews 9. And I want to say again, Sister Sawyer had a vision, and I don't know what that is. I don't. But she said, if you knew the judgment that was going to come upon them standing in the pulpit as to whether they're preaching the gospel, you would get out of the pulpit now. I don't know what that is, but I suspect some kind of judgment is coming. This gospel is so sacred, so precious. And some have mixed the precious with the vile. That means your old creation is vile. That's why it was put to death. You cannot have a part in your salvation or a part of what God is doing. And the other thing is, how many have added leaven to it? Do you know leaven neutralizes the gospel? It adds and takes away both. It said they added it to the meal, but it eventually took away, neutralized the gospel. I want to say this morning, everyone is going to stand judgment that stood behind a pulpit as to how they preach this gospel and how they handled it. Why? Life and death heaven or hell. You think about that. Heaven, you are holding souls in your hand. Now that doesn't mean God won't come on sovereignly for many of these, but the responsibility and to understand it is the power of God. There is no other power. It's the only one that can make you a new creation. It's the only one that can quicken you from the dead. Yes, it brings adversity, persecution. But I would say to everyone, be careful how you handle the Word of God if you're going to stand behind what will become a sacred pulpit in the years that are right before us. It's a divine decree. Think about that, and that will help you to understand judgment that is coming. I think of those, and I have been on my soapbox for a long time, on the addition of leaven made way back at the early church. And I'm not going to pound on this, but shortly after 70 AD, before the book of Revelation was written, that strange woman, Mother Babylon, that was the religion that came through all four empires. Somebody gave entrance to leaven way back in 70 AD after Israel had been dispersed. It was called covenant theology. I only mention it because we've never moved in those circles, but we're going to confront this. You're going to see it and understand what I'm saying. This doctrine that the church replaced Israel and preterism, that all prophecy was fulfilled. Think about how a doctrine could negate the church age, the kingdom age, and all prophecy. Did you hear me? It negated it. It doesn't exist under this one doctrine. I'm still writing an article I started on the synagogue of Satan, and I'm almost finished. But when I do, you will have a greater understanding of who that is. But this came on the scene. You don't need times or seasons because it's all been fulfilled. It is such a devilish doctrine. And it is held, as you know, by 80 to 85% of Christendom. And the 15% that didn't accept this has been silenced by them. Have you wondered why the silence in the church, much of it? It came from this movement. No one wants to stand against it. It is horrendous as far as numbers. And I'll be getting an article out on that. I want you to understand what we're up against. They are so the ones that have sown leaven into our doctrine, couched in Jude 11. We are told in Matthew 13, a strange woman added doctrine, or added leaven rather, to the doctrine. This is going to become a formidable foe in the days to come. Now, Israel was never totally put aside. Even though they twisted the scriptures, already in the Old Testament, Hosea 6 said they would return. Other scriptures, certainly the early church apostles, Paul addressed it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. James addressed it in Acts 15. Israel will return. And when the Lord made that prophecy in Luke 19, he told them what was going to happen to them in the diaspora. That's what he was prophesying. But if you read on, he spoke that they would be restored in Luke 19. All I'm saying to you is they were willing to destroy the Word of God to get this doctrine into a place. I believe they're behind 11 there and the many translations now that contain all this 11. Think of it. You know where God preserved the truth? In the early church writings. It isn't any other ways. It's preserved there for you. And it refutes this doctrine. But you have to go back and read. What did Apostle Paul say? If he was the apostle to the church, wouldn't he have said and spoken the truth if it had been otherwise? But he said, Romans 9, 10, and 11, Israel will yet be restored. But it's in that portion of the scripture that has not been leavened. Praise the Lord. I don't mean to get on my soapbox. But I thought of John. I'm going to close in just a moment. John had to pen the 66th book. After this doctrine had been leavened. 96 A.D., he was called on to write the 66th book. Ephesus had fallen. Now I know why. I've always wondered what caused the fall of Ephesus. But it was this leaven after 70 AD that caused the fall of Ephesus. And John, in 96 A.D., from the Isle of Patmos, was going to write the end of the received text. Do you realize what was against him in writing? All of this leaven that had been added. And yet he faithfully received the word of God and recorded not only the church, but he recorded the restoration of Israel. And he also informed us it would be Babylon that was going to rise in these last days. Wouldn't he have said Rome? No, it wasn't. It was Babylon. Think of John, Peter, and Paul had been martyred about 3 years prior to 70 AD. Think about how alone he was on the Isle of Patmos, isolated. He's our companion for these last days. He says it. The latter church is going to suffer great opposition to the things that we are teaching. Trust me, to write against what had just come in, but he was faithful I understand. I'm glad John understands us, because the isolation will be great. As you speak, the Holy Spirit's going to give you an ability to speak, but you are coming against something that is formidable in this strange woman. She's going to rise. Trust me, she will. She's called the gates of hell by the Lord himself in Matthew 16. The gates of hell will not prevail, but think what the battle is going to be against us. Now, I'm going to close this morning because my voice is not going to hold up. Here we are. And then when I look out at where the church is, they probably have not changed totally. Even through this wonderful turn of events, many people are praising the Lord. I'm not saying that. But understand why it happened. Very few understand that God is going to bring in the times of restitution or restoration of his church. He's going to visit them. He hasn't forgotten at all. And we will be part of that. And think of what we're going to come against. Do you understand? I know you do. Organized Christendom, for the most part, is under covenant theology. You will soon see them, not now, but in the days just ahead of you, you'll start seeing things that you'll know and understand. Let's stand. While we're rejoicing, do rejoice that God has given us a reset in these times. Did you know if he hadn't given these times, most of the church would never have ever gotten out of this world? That's where we are. They would not have ever discerned Babylon. This black backdrop, everybody was, I was too. I felt such oppression from it. And now the light side is coming, going to dawn. We will get a window, and praise the Lord for that. God is going to rescue his church. He's going to keep his promise. And the gospel has to be preached. The gospel, first delivered, once delivered. Amen. What can I say to you? The task is great. The laborers are few. The Holy Ghost is great. We are few. And I look at it, it looks formidable to me. But we have to learn to come under this one, the head of the church. Don't try to be ahead. Don't try to start a movement. Don't build another golden calf system. Don't take that onto yourself. When he's finished, all glory and honor will go to him. Praise the Lord. And we will rise. Does anyone have anything or a course or anything you wish? I don't have one right now. Maybe we'll close with the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's going to bring us through. We are going to see victories. We are going to escape through the open door. Amen. But the times will be very different as we turn. Amen.
Keep praying for Jolene's voice. Good to see her back in the pulpit. Amen. The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory again and again. The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory again and again. Well, he's on his way, soon to arrive, and he's coming to get us. Can we sing it one more time? The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory again and again. The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory again and again. Well, praise the Lord. Service tonight at 6:30, prayer service at 6. See you then. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.